I want to speak today not so much about Jonah, but I want to speak about the God of Jonah. And I would like to begin in Matthew chapter 12. And if you would turn there with me, some time ago, as a matter of fact, it was in July of this year, in our Sabbath School Quarterly, we were talking about missionaries, and in the month of July we studied Jonah. And there's some, if you still have that quarterly, there's some really good things the author brought out about the ministry of Jonah. And ordinarily when I think of Jonah, I think of probably the same things that you think of. I think of Jonah running away from God. And usually when I have taught on Jonah, that's the main part of the story. Jonah knew what God wanted him to do. Jonah ran from God's directive. And God loved Jonah so much that he put some roadblocks in his way. And Jonah ended up doing God's will anyway. So usually our emphasis is upon Jonah, but today I'd like to turn the emphasis around, if you will let me, and I want to talk about this God of Jonah. In Matthew chapter 12, it begins with a story of the Sabbath day. Jesus and his disciples, they were hungry. They were out walking through the grain fields. And they were criticized because they harvested some food to eat on the Sabbath. But in verse 8, Jesus makes it clear he is the creator God. And really, people are more important than rules are. And he says, there's a part that you are forgetting. I'm Lord also of the Sabbath day. I've created the Sabbath day. But I'm also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, verse 9 lets us know where he went. He went from there down to the synagogue. And my understanding is there were activities going on during the Sabbath day at different hours, something down at the synagogue most all day long. So Jesus goes down to the church. And there's where this man was that I told the children's story about. He had this withered hand. It was a setup for Christ. They didn't really like his new teaching. They wanted to try to accuse him of something. And so they were going to use this man they knew would bring some sympathy and empathy from Christ. Because Christ, he was getting quite a reputation as being someone who was interested in the well-being of people. And he was healing people. So they thought, if he sees this worthy man with a crippled up hand, he may want to heal him. And it's the Sabbath day. And because he does this, we can accuse him and we can find something wrong against him. You will not find a single place in the New Testament where the accusers of Jesus really got ahead of him on any question they ask. He always knew what to say and how to say it in an appropriate way. He tells a story about shepherding and how that if a sheep gets lost, even on the Sabbath day, any of those men would go find the sheep. They would look for it on the Sabbath. And he says that a person is more important than a sheep. Therefore, by healing on the Sabbath, it is a good thing. They didn't like it. They got mad. One thing about the God of Jonah, he lived what he believed. And as you believe truth and you begin to live that truth, you're not always going to make people happy. There was a whole group of people who were angry and mad at Jesus. But he would rather make people well than to avoid a group of people being mad at him. In verse 15 here of Matthew 12, it says that Jesus knew there were these people that were trying to destroy him. Nothing was hidden from his mental view. The Bible says great multitudes followed him. Verse 15, and he healed them all. You know, there's so many sick people in the world. I was at Erlanger yesterday for several hours. And miracles are taking place. But I still believe that God holds the keys of healing in his power. What a joy it would be. And what a joy it shall be when no one's water ever leaks, Myra. No pun intended. And everybody's okay, physically and mentally and spiritually. Verse 22. Now, I'm taking you down the chapter because I'm leading you somewhere. They brought to him a man who was demon-possessed, and he was blind, and he was mute. And what happened? He healed him. So that the blind and the mute man, he both spoke and he saw. And what an out-of-place question you find in verse 23. It says, and all the multitudes were amazed, and they said, could this be the Son of David? Well, duh. How much evidence does society have to have in order to believe? He's healed a man with a withered hand. He's gone through complete villages and made people well. Here's someone who could not see, he could not speak, he could not hear, and now he's a new person. He's been recreated. And someone there says, this just might be the Son of David. Well, this was the God of Jonah right here. But there were those who continued to criticize. I've probably preached, well, I know there's no probably. I've preached over 100 sermons on the one sin that God cannot forgive. And the pivotal text for that is here in verse 31 in this chapter. He says, therefore I say to you that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. And then verse 32, he amplifies that. But as we move on down through the chapter, they continue pushing Christ for this idea, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're really supposed to believe in? He tells them about Jonah. And usually we get hung up here trying to explain the 3 days and the three nights. And someday we can come back and study that too, but I don't want to go there today. I'm interested in this God of Jonah that's here in this chapter. I was attending a funeral. There were four pastors on the platform, and my cousin who had died was named Jonah. Family called him Joni. The church is packed. I'm sitting out on this side with some of my other cousins right over here. The first preacher got up, and he had a lot of nice things to say. The second man stood up, and so did he. And the third man, he had some good things to say. But the fourth pastor that got up, he said, I want to read here out of Matthew 12 and verse 41. And as soon as he read the text, God impressed me, Wendell, you remember this text because you can preach on this text. You remember the story of Jonah. You remember how that God told him to go down to Nineveh and to preach, and it was a wicked city, 120-something thousand inhabitants. And Jonah doesn't want to go, so he runs away. A big storm comes up. He's on a ship, and he tells the pagan people, the only way to stop the storm is to throw me overboard. So they throw Jonah overboard, and this big fish that God has prepared swallows Jonah. And the scripture that Judy read today out of Jonah chapter 2 is given there, that out of the belly of the fish Jonah began to cry, "Oh God, hear me." You know that story well. And God hears Jonah with the seaweed wrapped around his head and the guts and everything else in the fish's belly from all the other fish he's been eating and the plankton and whatever's in there. It's dark. No hope for Jonah except that one prayer, "God, deliver me, and if you deliver me, I will go preach to Nineveh." God spoke to that fish. Regurgitate is a better word. And Jonah lands on the seashore, and he preaches, and God brings conversion to that entire city. The king even in public begins to beg the God of heaven, "We believe this message that we're going to be destroyed, and we don't want to be destroyed. We repent. We will embrace you. We will serve you. Please just save our city." It wasn't the preaching of Jonah that brought the conviction to that man and 120,000 other people. Jonah could give the message, but it was Jonah's God that could bring conviction to their heart. No matter how good his preaching was and how many stories he told and how much that he was able to keep their attention, ultimately, when all the evidence is presented of healing and prophecy and everything else, it is the power of God that brings conviction to do something about it. So the God of Jonah worked in Nineveh, and what a mighty revival they had. Entire city turned toward the worship of the true God of heaven. Now, I'm sitting at this funeral right over here. The four pastors are up here. And the fourth man gets up. And he says, I want to read in Matthew 12 and verse 41. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, everything's fine right there. Are you with me? Everybody with me here? The men of Nineveh, the inhabitants of Nineveh, heard the preaching of Jonah, felt the convicting power of God to repent, and they did. They responded. They acted obediently. And God saved them. The last part of that verse says, but indeed a greater than Jonas is here. One of the few times, but one of those select important times that Jesus is trying to get the people in a very blunt, bold, basic way to believe, He wants them to believe he's the Messiah. He's the projected one to come. Let me love you. Let me restore you. Let me share with you what it's like to have a clean mind and guilt be taken away. That's the God of Jonah. At that funeral service, that man, I believe, when he said, a greater than Jonas is here, he was really trying to give the same message to all of us sitting there that Jesus was trying to give way back there to those people around Jerusalem. Jonah was a great man. Although he had some problems, and I'm going to get to a couple of them in a minute. Are you aware that greatness in God's eyes is not the absence of problems? You are considered great in God's eyes. He died for the human family, and look at us. We have all kinds of things wrong with us. Some of us like Snickers candy bars, of all things. A greater than Jonas is here. The God of Jonah was there in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area, and the people would not believe it. Interesting that Jonah was born just a few miles from where this was taking place. And I learned this week, Jonah gave a message of revival and repentance. I knew that. Jesus is giving a message of revival and repentance, so there is some parallelism there. But they were somewhere around 750 years apart. And Jesus says to those people listening to him, as they've heard him speak, as they've watched him work, the men of Nineveh were even smart enough to believe and obey and act and save their lives. But what is it going to take for you to move? A greater than Jonas is here. And you will not believe. Why are you so stubborn? Can I share with you a little problem that Jonah had? Go back with me to Jonah. That's one of them little bitty books in the Old Testament. Comes right after the book of Amos. Jonah chapter 3. This is so interesting to me. But it demonstrates something about the God of Jonah that gives me great courage. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. I have the Sabbath School quarterly with me that we studied here in Sabbath School back in July about Jonah being a missionary. And in that quarterly, it brings out a lot of good things about Jonah. He's a lot like some of us. But in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, it says that he got angry. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Remember a while ago, Jesus had healed some people, and another group of people got mad at him? I remember that? And I said that Jesus is always more interested in people. Well, way back there in Nineveh land, God accepted the repentance of the Ninevites, and he did it knowing that Jonah was going to get angry about it. Now, how all this could happen in the mind of a prophet of God, I don't really fully understand. But he had some problems, I understand that. And God used him. I wouldn't hire him. If he were filling out paperwork in the HR department today of the Seventh-day Adventist Conference anywhere, he would not pass the background check. He was angry because 120,000 people are saved and will not burn. He's got some problems, right? But the God of Jonah is there. Verse 4. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Now, we could go around the audience today and we could get some different answers to this question. But the gospel according to Wendell is Jonah had no right to be angry. The failure was in Jonah's ability to rightfully interpret the work of his God. Now, I could concede. Maybe he did not have the tools at that time. I mean, you've got to remember, he's probably got PTSD by now. I mean, he's been swallowed by a fish and spit up on the seashore, and his life has been threatened, and this man has been through a lot. And maybe his sermons were not put together the best way, but none of that mattered because God was going to bless it. All God wanted was for Jonah to serve him and do what he asked, and God would amplify the man's work. So this God of Jonah asked him the question, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And this God of Jonah produces a plant. Some of your Bibles will call it a gourd. It doesn't matter what kind of plant it was. Come on. God miraculously put this big plant to serve as an organic umbrella that would come up and provide some shade and care for Jonah when Jonah needed it the most. He was going through a terrible time in his life. His pride has just been cut off. He's in contact with God, yes, but he doesn't understand how all of this works. And while he's sitting in the comfort of that shade, the Bible says God prepared a worm. God prepared a fish for Jonah, and God prepared a worm. And the worm damaged the very thing that was giving support to Jonah, and the plant withered up and died, and he's sitting out with the sun beating down on his bald head. Hey, by the way, it does hurt to get sunburned up here. I've been there. The God of Jonah is interested in Jonah. He can create a million plants. He can create a million fish. Well, he's done it already. He's done it with the plants. But what God wanted was the heart of Jonah. He wanted Jonah to love him and trust him. And the very things that Jonah thought were the most harmful and hurtful, in the end, would prove to be the most beneficial and helpful to Jonah. You know, Jonah was breaking a commandment. And this might be a commandment that's easy for us to break. You know, we are commanded not to make any graven images, nor bow down to them, nor serve them. And we generally define a graven image as a copy, a statue, or an image that's made with the purpose of being worshipped. That's what the word graven means. But are you aware that you can have your own mental image of God and it be wrong? And that could be just as hurtful as if you were actually bowing down to some statue made of wood or concrete. Your image of God is generally formed by your experiences with God. Now, in pastoral care, I try to move you from informational into experiential. And that's what God was so good at with Jonah. But Jonah didn't like it when he was in the molding and the training process and the experience. But in the end, Jonah is going to like it. Don't be surprised if he's in heaven. He had problems, but God's a master healer. What is your concept of God anyway? We're going to continue this theme. I'm not through with it yet. Jonah's God should be our God. And I've heard it argued that the God of the Old Testament here is really Jesus. And there seems to be such a difference between the Jesus of the Old Testament and the Jesus of the New Testament, who's nice and kind and sweet and loves everybody and dies for us on Calvary. Hey, there's a whole lot to this story. I won't be with you next week. I will be with you the week after. You don't want to miss it. This is going to be good. Our closing hymn today kind of brings all this together. There's room for you. The same God of Jonah is the same God that's working today. Maybe you feel like you have a right to be angry. But I just want you to believe that God has a right to heal you and to save you and redeem you because He loves you so much.